Vayidaber Elohim el Moshe, Vayomer Elav, Ani Adonai. God spoke to Moshe and said to him, I am Hashem. Skip a little ahead. Lachain emar livene Yisrael, Ani Adonai vahotzei sieschem, mitachas sivlos Mitzrayim, vihitzalti eschem meavodatam, vigalti eschem bizroa netuya uvishvatim gidolim. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am Hashem, and I shall take you out from under the burdens of Egypt. I shall rescue you from their service. I shall redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Vilakachti eschem li le'am, v'hayisi lachem le'elohim, vidatem ki ani Adonai Eloheichem, hamotzi eschem mitachas sivlos Mitzrayim. I shall take you to me for a people, and I shall be a God to you. And you shall know that I am Hashem your God, who takes you out from under the burdens of Egypt. Vehevesi eschem el haaretz, asher nasasi es yadi, laseis osah, liavraham liitzchak ul yaakov, vinasati osah lachem, morasha ani Adonai. I shall bring you to the land about which I raised my hand to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I shall give it to you as a heritage. I am Hashem.
OU Israel presents...
Come in. Welcome.
The opening music were two different things, and I'm not going to tell you. If you know, write to me at tt@ou.org. But the second one is more recognizable, I would say, and it would give you a hint to what the first one might be. So let me know if you could figure out the two clips of the opener for this week's show. Then I read more psukim than usual. I read the first pasuk, then skipped down a little to the three-verse prophecy that Moshe was sent by God into Egypt to speak to the people. And we will spend time on that. But first, let's analyze the opening verse. The opening verse is a little unusual and a little different. Vayidaber Elokim el Moshe, and God spoke to Moshe. By far the most common name of God in the Torah is the four-letter name, Yud, Ahei, Avav, and Ahei. We pronounce it Adonai, and when we speak about it, we say Hashem. Hashem means the name. This is a sign of respect, not to take God's name, even though it wouldn't really be in vain in the context of speaking about it. But basically, we use the name in prayer, in Torah reading, when quoting full psukim, full verses. But other than that, we choose to refer to the name in the more respectful way. Hashem, the name. That is by far the most common name. The second most common name is Elohim. It's really Elohim. The same thing goes when you daven, when you read the Torah, you say it the way it's written, and when you are just talking about it, we disguise it a little out of respect from taking that name too frequently. So we say Elohim. Related to Elohim is Elokeinu, our God, and that, just to attach a connotation to each name, we generally consider the four-letter name, Hashem, to describe God in his mode of rachamim, mercy. Elohim is the more strict judge aspect of God, and you could sometimes analyze in the flow of the text of the Torah why one name is being used rather than the other. For example, the account of creation in the first chapter of Bereshit, until the creation of the human being, is purely Elohim. Bereshit bara Elohim. Vayomer Elohim yehi or. Vayomer Elohim, etc., etc. Elohim, the strict, by the book, judge of the world, created the world, and until human beings was able to project a mode of strict adherence to the rules of nature, because the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, and it does not have the freedom of choice to say, this morning I feel like rising in the west. It doesn't happen. And animals don't make judgments for what they do. They have built-in, hardwired instincts. So when a lion attacks a zebra straggling behind a herd, it is not a moral judgment. It is a... It's what lions do. And they don't change their nature. Tawny, scrawny lion story notwithstanding. Once human beings come on the scene, we find the first uses of Hashem as the two-word phrase Hashem Elohim, and that means that the world, because of human beings, requires some kind of mixture between strict rules and mercy. Because, just to take the earliest example, Adam and Chava, two people, are told you could eat from any tree in the garden except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for on the day that you eat from that tree, you will die. They ate from it, and they did die. But Adam died 930 years later. So, yes, there is an element of strict judgment. You ate from the tree, you're not going to be eternal, you're going to die. But not carrying out that verdict immediately is a sign of mercy. It gave Adam and Chava opportunity to repent and to live a full life in this world. Had they been zapped by a bolt of lightning or any other method, there wouldn't be a world. And it just goes on. Cain killed Hevel. Cain killed Hevel. He shall be put to death. There is no two ways about it on a strict level of justice. But if you mix in mercy, then you have all kind of other options and possibilities. So back to Va'era. What do we find here? We find until now, with the enslavement of the people and the oppression of the people in Egypt, the predominant name of God is Elohim. And in fact, Va'era, which is the beginning of the redemption process, starts out with Vayidaber Elohim. And not only is Elohim used, but Vayidaber is used. And Vayidaber, he spoke, is the tougher way of communicating compared with Vayomer, and he said. To speak is more rigid, more formal, and more tougher. And Vayomer is softer. So you have Vayidaber Elokim El Moshe. But usually this would be followed by something that God said to Moshe. But it doesn't say anything yet. It switches in the middle of the pasuk, in the middle of the verse, between and the strict God spoke to Moshe, Vayomer Elov, and he softened and said to him, Ani Hashem, I am the merciful one. You are going to tell the people that I am Hashem, that I am going to operate with that mode of mercy and take the people out after suitable punishment for the Egyptians, by the way, each of which, the plagues, was a lesson for us, the people of Israel, as much as it was a punishment for Egypt, maybe even more so. We'll talk about that, Behemshech, if we can. But that's the first verse. Has the two terms of speaking, Vayedaber and Vayomer, has the two most common names of God, Elohim, the tougher, stricter, and Hashem, the merciful one. So it's as if God is saying to Moshe, tell the people that they've experienced me as Elohim until now, and from now, Egypt will continue to experience me as Elohim, but you, the Jewish people, will see the mode of mercy and experience me as the name Hashem. Now we go down to the psukim that I quoted, that I read in the beginning of the show, but I need to give an introduction. Last week, when we spoke about the way God transmitted his first prophecy to Moshe at the burning bush, here, things are spelled out differently. There, God is talking one-on-one to Moshe, and he says, I will go down and save them, referring to the people of Israel. Now, God is speaking to the people of Israel through the prophet Moshe, so that when he speaks to him, them, Moshe doesn't say, God said this. He says, Ani Hashem, because he is speaking in God's name. This is what God said. To tell you, I am God. And I will take not them, but you out of Egypt. What we have here, the three psukim that I read, are three phases, three elements. Could call them different things, and I have trouble with any term, of the emergence of the people of Israel to become the nation of Israel. First stage, first phase, is getting out of Egypt. And here, God uses three verbs. I will take you out. I will save you. I will redeem you. And commentaries explain what each one means. We have a situation where the hard labor and oppression stopped. That's the first stage. In Egypt. We're still there, we're still slaves to Pharaoh, and we're still physically in the land. And more, we are still psychologically enslaved by Paro. So another step is to get over that feeling and realize that we really, really are a free people to worship God. And then physically leaving the land of Egypt and going into the Midbar, into the wilderness. So that's the first stage, but it doesn't stop there. And it's not choose which one you like. It is a full package deal. The package deal includes the coming out of Egypt. And now we get to the second verse. V'lakachti etchem li la'am, I will take you to me as a nation. Commentaries tell us that God is talking here about the Sinai experience. In other words, 7 weeks after coming out of Egypt, the people of Israel as a unified nation stood at the foot of Mount Sinai and received the Torah, making us God's nation. And then, I will be your God. So there was a mutual exchange of vows, if you want to put it that way, where God says, Va'atem, and you, the people, Tihuli Mamlechet Kohanim V'goy Kadosh. You will be a kingdom of Kohanim and a holy nation. We said, Kol Asher Diber Hashem, everything that God speaks to us, Na'aseh V'nishma. We will do, and we will understand, and we will hear, and we will keep. That pasuk, the second one, includes also vidatem, and you will know without a doubt that it is I who took you out of Egypt. In fact, the very first words we heard from God himself were Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Hotzeiticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim Mi'Beit Avadim. I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's something that we needed to know when we were coming out of Egypt, but it was a little tempting to say, well, I don't know about God, but this is Moshe. And then throughout the whole experience, it was God telling Moshe what to do, but the people saw Moshe doing it and didn't exactly feel right at the beginning that it was God who was taking them out. Paro, who finally relents from all of the pressure and chases the people out. We should not think that Pharaoh was the great emancipator, because it was God engineering the whole process of the Exodus. But that comes across at the experience of the sea, when we pass through the sea on dry seabed, seafloor, ocean floor, and the Egyptians are bogged down in the mud and are then drowned. That was not anybody's doing but God's. So you have that element, and that's why at that point of Kriyat Yamsuf, the splitting of the sea, the Torah tells us, Vayaaminu Bashem uv Moshe Avdo. Now, finally, they believed in God and in Moshe his servant. But it's a thing that needs reinforcing all the time. Now we come to the third phase, Veheveti Etchem. I will bring you to the land which I raised my hand in oath and swore to give to your ancestors, and I am giving it to you as a morasha, as a heritage. Commentaries point out the difference between morasha and yerusha. Yerusha is an inheritance which comes into your possession the moment your parent dies. You might not get it immediately, but it becomes yours at the moment of death. Whether you are a good person or not, whether you deserve it or not. Morasha, a heritage in the English translation, is something that we are continually challenged, generation after generation, to make our own. To receive the Torah is one thing. To make it our own by Torah study, by scrupulous fulfillment of mitzvot, by scrupulously avoiding the violation of prohibitions, that's what makes the Torah ours. And it has to be reinforced in every generation and generation. A heritage is not something that belongs to you without your own efforts. So the Torah is ours because God gave it to us and because we received it. The word morasha occurs only twice in all of Torah. Once it's talking about Torah, as in Torah tziva lanu Moshe, morasha kehilat Yaakov. And the only other time is here in Parshat Vaera, where God says, yes, I promised that land to Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, and to their descendants, and I am now talking to their descendants, and I am telling you, I am giving it to you as a morasha, as a heritage, and you have to continually work on deserving it. So Eretz Yisrael and Torah are the two heritages of the Jewish people, greatly intertwined. And the fact of the matter is, I have a difficult time understanding how fine, upstanding Jews, Torah learners, and mitzvah observers can sit in the various communities around the world and not come to Eretz Yisrael and listen to the reading this Shabbat. I imagine that a person who doesn't keep Shabbat, who goes to shul, let's say for a bar mitzvah of a relative, and hears, thou shalt not do any manner of creative activity on Shabbat, how does he feel if he does not keep Shabbat? It's kind of embarrassing, just train of thought. There is a practice to be careful to whom you give certain aliyot on Shabbat, or any time you read the Torah, if what you are reading in that portion would make the person who is receiving that aliyah feel bad because of a lack of his. So if a person, I don't know, has a permanent limp, there are certain passages that are lo na'im, as they say in Israel, not comfortable to bring up that topic when it talks about a person who limps or is deformed or whatever. And the same thing goes, I find that that you need a sensitivity to a person who doesn't have any children. When you call them to the Torah on the Aliyah, that this one gets pregnant and a child is born, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one. I could imagine the person feeling bad. So in a similar way, or maybe the reverse way, how do people, Jews, fine upstanding Jews in Chutz La'aretz, listen to Veheveti, and how do they relate to it not having come? Let's take a breath and take another look at this. We came out of Egypt. Not everybody, according to some of the sources, only 20% of the people actually made it out of Egypt. The rest got assimilated into their culture and were lost. But we're out. So the part of Hotseiti v'Hitzalti v'Ga'alti, check, check, check. Then comes V'Lokachti Etchem Li La'am, check. God took us to him as a nation. Vayiti lachem le'elokim. Wait a minute. That is a dynamic checkbox. Every person needs to personalize and internalize that concept of God being my God, our God. I have to commit myself to that concept. And it's not just a matter of, I believe. It's a matter of, I believe that God gave us the Torah and commanded us to keep its mitzvot, and a lot more. And if I do, then I am checking off that special box on that expression of redemption. V'idatem ki ani Hashem Elokeichem. Yes, I know that God took us out of Egypt. I don't know how to handle that. But then I will bring you to the land, and I will give it to you as a heritage. This has a very, very different aura when you are saying this or reading these verses as someone who still lives in Chutz La'aretz, or someone, or as opposed to someone who committed himself and came on Aliyah. It's a special feeling when I read or hear in Parshat Lech Lecha, where God tells Avraham to leave his birthplace, to leave his father's home, and his Moladitecha, Mibeit Avicha, and his land, and comes here to Israel. So I did that 35 years ago plus, and I think there's a qualitative difference the way I listen to those verses when I'm here or before I was here. So too, all of the things that I mentioned last week in Shemot with the burning bush prophecy, and here in Vo'era with the transmitting of that charge from God to Moshe to the people. Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Vo'era, which is also Rosh Chodesh Shvat. Recording and first availability, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 28th day of Tevet, 5777, corresponding this year to January 26th. Shabbat, Rosh Chodesh, two Sifrei Torah, Parsha LaShavua Va'era, to seven people in the first Torah, one person called for Maftir in the second Torah for Rosh Chodesh, and the Haftarah, or the Haftorah, is the special one for Shabbos Rosh Chodesh, which preempts the regular Haftorah of Parsha LaShavua. That's usually the situation. Not always, but usually. So let's say Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130, and then we'll get down to the Parsha. Shir HaMa'alot Mima'amakim Kraticha Adonai. Adonai Shema V'Koli Tihyena Aznecha Kashuvot L'Kol Tachanunai. Im Avonot Tishmor Yoh Adonai Mia Amod Ki Imacha Haslicha L'Ma'an Tivarei. Kiviti Adonai Kivita Nafshi V'Lidvaro Hochalti. Nafshi L'Adonai Mi Shomerim LaBoker Shomerim LaBoker. Yachel Yisrael El Adonai Ki Im Adonai HaChesed V'Harbe Imo Fidut V'Hu Yifde Et Yisrael Mikol Avonotav. Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael Hanatunim Batzara V'Ashivya Ha'omedim Mebein Bayam Uvein Bayabasha HaMakom Yerachem Aleihem V'Yotzieim Mitzara L'Yervacha U'Me'afela La'ora U'Mishibud L'Geula Hashta Ba'agala U'Vizman Kariv V'Nomar Amen. Let's switch over to Rosh Chodesh this Shabbat. There is a song which comes from the Motzoi Shabbat, Saturday night, Zmirot, but it speaks of a blessing for the month, Yehi HaChodesh Hazeh. So it has the perfect combination of coming from a Shabbat-related song to being appropriate for the month as well, Yehi HaChodesh.
Yachodesh hazeh, genivu asuficho yzeh, veishom avay yzeh, koyel sasoyn v'koyel simcho. Yehi yachodesh hazeh, genivu asuficho yzeh, veishom avay yzeh, koyel sasoyn v'koyel simcho. Ozok ima alei pishal shehim, amitz yaseh bakosu shehim.
Rosh Chodesh Shvat has two claims to fame. First, it is one of the relatively few Rosh Chodeshes mentioned in the Torah. In the context of the beginning of the Book of Devarim, we are told that the people traveled and arrived at their final location before crossing the Jordan into Eretz Yisrael, and that Moshe started speaking to them on Rosh Chodesh Shvat, Rosh Chodesh, the first day of the 11th month of the year. And in those last 37 days of his life, he, having died on the 7th of Adar, reviewed with the people all of the Torah and gave them brachot and explained things, which makes Rosh Chodesh Shvat like Zman Matan Toratenu. We receive the Torah, Shavuot. We receive the second Luchot, Yom Kippur. We received Moshe's farewell and review from Rosh Chodesh Shvat. So that's one. The second is from the Mishnah, the first Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah, that says there are four Rosh Hashanahs of the year. First of Tishrei is the day we call Rosh Hashanah. First of Nisan, first of Elul have different significances. And the Rosh Hashanah for fruit trees, which we hold as Tu B'Shvat, the 15th of Shvat. But that's the opinion of Hillel. The opinion of Shammai was Rosh Chodesh Shvat. So even though it does not keep the title of Rosh Hashanah for the trees, the forethought was there, the idea was there, and Beit Shammai felt that the first of Shvat should be Rosh Hashanah La'ilanot. Let me go back to the Sedra briefly. I'm going to keep the show short. I apologize. And I had a lot of interruptions, and I need to head out to Modi'in. But let me mention that the first seven plagues are presented in Vo'era. We see repeatedly Paro promising to let the people go if only Moshe gets rid of this plague, that plague, the other plague, and he keeps reneging. There is a nagging question about what happens to his free will when the Torah switches language from "and Paro hardened his own heart" to "and God hardened Pharaoh's heart." We could understand a person being stubborn and strengthening his heart, so to speak, to resist the punishment and the plagues and still refuse to let the people go. But what happens to a person's free will when it is God that hardens his heart? Now, there are two very different explanations here. One that says, true, he lost his free will. Ad kan, until here, you had enough chances to repent. You keep not letting the people go. You don't have free choice anymore because I, says God, need the people of Israel to see the rest of the plagues unfold, the rest of the punishment of Egypt unfold, and even if you wanted to let them out, I'm not going to let you let them leave until the full 10 plagues and that final one, the killing of the firstborns, are done. It would be the equivalent of a person dying when he loses his free will to a person being artificially kept alive without his free will because he needs to see what's going on and so do the people. The other side of the coin says, look, you got it wrong. If someone says, I'm going to punish you with the following plague if you don't let the people out, then his letting them out eventually is not an act of free will. It's an act of being broken down by plague after plague after plague by his own people complaining or threatening him. And he says, okay, you could go, but that's not a free will choice. Harden his heart. Make him strong enough to resist. Now, and only now, does he have a free will choice. So when Paro refuses to let them out after hail, plague number 7, because God hardened his heart, it became his free will choice. As long as I have a hard heart and I don't have to give in to the threats, my decision, and my decision is, you're not going out. So rather than being taking away his free will, the other opinion sees it as retaining his free will throughout. I think on that note, I will wish you Shabbat Shalom, Chodesh Tov, Lehishtamea.
Yasu Chayim.
Holy Sabbath.